I must say it's quite easy to sing those opening lines to that song. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that true of you? I think for all of us, we need to be both reminded and challenged to keep seeking out God's word, to understand God's word, to understand that this is the very word of God given to God's people. And so as we begin a new series, we begin with that starting point, saying, God, we want to know you more. That when we start this new series on the book of Philippians, it's not just simply knowledge that we seek to gain, but to know you, and then in knowing you, we know ourselves a little bit more. So as you turn to the book of Philippians in your Bible, I must say it's easier to kind of open your Bible and you kind of get to that spot in your Bibles and page 1229 in your pew Bibles, and it's a title, but how much does it mean to you both geographically? How much do you understand the context? So often we kind of like dive into sections, and my heart, my desire is that as we study this book together, we will understand a deeper and richer reality of the context of what Paul was dealing with as he wrote to the people of Philippi. So to help us with that, I've put together a couple things, a couple maps, and just to kind of give us some indication of where we're going. In around 42 BC, when the Roman Empire was beginning to expand, they started to put kind of outposts to extend their territory. And one of the things that they did was they would take retired or veteran military men and their families and relocate them in order to kind of expand that territory more broadly. One of the places that this became like a really popular place to be able to go was Philippi. So if you were able to take a little dot, do you know where Philippi is on that map? It struck me as I was looking at this map that in talking about Iran and Iraq, where some of the world political scene has pointed us to this week, how closely connected these locations are with biblical places and times. That's the general location of Iran and Iraq on our map. Where is Jerusalem from there? Well, I put some stars on the map. If you can see the colors, okay, the green star is Jerusalem, where it all began. From Jerusalem, the yellow star is where Philippi is. And the red star is where Paul was when he wrote this particular letter to the Philippians. I knew I was going to say that John and Jamie, and I was thinking of the Philippines the whole time, and I keep thinking of that word as we talk about the Philippians. I think I'll try hard to get that straight. So here is the second missionary journey of Paul. Think about, again, who Paul is. Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, the top dog in the whole kind of region of the training and leading. He probably had huge pieces of the Old Testament memorized. This person who was instrumental in stoning Christians, who wanted nothing to be said or done about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, God turns his heart completely 180. He goes from stoning Christians to being stoned for being a Christian. I mean, you cannot get more polar opposites. And on his second missionary journey, He would travel from, you can see the very edge of the green star, Jerusalem, up through Antioch and begin his way all the way to Philippi. I want to show you the journey because what's so precious about God's word is how there's this interconnectedness. Acts chapter 16 really is the story that leads us into the book of Philippians. So I want to start there. Acts chapter 16, page 1159 in your pew Bibles. So the historian, the doctor, Luke, is writing this. And I think what's so precious about that is you can literally take a map and like they have on here, just trace out exactly where Paul went. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Timothy is an important name in the Philippian letter. Whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him and because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So let me just try to show them where this is on the map. So here he is in Antioch, and he's going this direction, and he was hoping to get up into Bithynia and Pontus in that area. But as you see, he was the Spirit of God challenged him not to go there. He couldn't go. So instead, he goes down to Troas, and while he's in Troas, he has that vision to go to, if you can kind of see this word here, Macedonia. And so I kind of, that square is where this next map is. This is kind of that region of Macedonia. And so Paul is deeply moved. He feels compelled by the Spirit to go and minister to these people. And I think it's hard to wrap our minds around the reality that when Paul arrives on scene in these towns, Philippi, the one that we're most interested in now, the gospel of Jesus Christ had yet to be proclaimed. Now, it's very possible that people were talking about it in small ways, but until Paul arrives, he's the first person to give concrete understanding of what it means to acknowledge Jesus Christ. What is it that it is to believe in Jesus Christ? This was brand new. And in some ways, people probably were even eager to try to understand. They probably heard rumbles about what had happened. There were certain people who maybe had connections back to Jerusalem and had heard about this. But this is all new. And Paul arrives on scene in Philippi. Look at verse 11 in Acts, again, chapter 16. From Troas, we put out to sea. And again, Troas is right on the edge of this map. You can kind of, it's just like right there where that purple line goes. Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. You can see that on the map. And the next day to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi. a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. This little city, Philippi, had grown extensively since 42 BC and to the time when Paul is writing, or when he's visiting, that's Acts chapter 16, is about 50 AD. It had become a stronghold in the Roman Empire. It had become the capital of Macedonia. This is a central place. And in fact, the main route from here goes straight to Rome. It was a special highway. This was an important place geographically. And God had called them in a special way, go here to proclaim the good news. So as you read the rest of chapter 16, and at least in the Pew Bibles when you turn the page, you will see that the events of Paul and Silas, I think for me, one of the clear remembering of my childhood, thinking about this amazing story about Paul and Silas being in the jail, and all of a sudden, the Philippian jailer realizing that he had, yes, housed and kept a Roman citizen named Paul, and how deeply he was in trouble, and this reality of all that was going on. And finally, verse 22 of chapter 16, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. That all is happening in Philippi. This incredibly important city. So here they are thrown into jail. And underneath of this is the reality is that Paul is a Roman citizen. He never should have had this happen to him. And then that earthquake. And instead of everyone fleeing, it's Paul and Silas who command the people to stay put. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. At that point, the Philippian jailer, seeing what has happened, gives his life to Christ. Again, all of this transpiring in this little, really big city, Philippi. Verse 37, but Paul said to the officers after them, wanting to let them go, they beat us publicly without a trial, and even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort them out. Imagine, this is the context. And in that city, the gospel spreads rapidly. Can you see why? When you see God's mighty and divine action, his hand on this location, the people of God just start to, like, want to know more. And this church, this little fledgling church, grows rapidly. Well, as the purple line shows us, Paul doesn't stay after the church is founded, after the church is established. He leaves, and as he goes on, the church grows more and more. And about 10 years later, This man, this Paul, as you see in your notes, who's can't see well, slight man, so powerful in proclaiming the good news, finally, the people who are against him finally catch up and imprison Paul. 10 years later from his time here, he ends up in Rome, in house arrest. And as he's sitting in house arrest, the reality is he has nobody, the city, the people around him don't help him. He has to kind of garner his own help and support. And being able to live in this tough place, guess who is one of the people and groups who send money to help Paul? The Philippian church. They send Epaphroditus, is his name, and he comes with a gift to Paul. And we'll see that in chapter 4 of Philippians. And they show up, and it's before Epaphroditus goes back to the church in Philippi that Paul likely in a house that probably looked a lot maybe like this, very simple, a little stove, a small little place, Paul begins to pen the letter back to this dear church. And that letter is what God has reserved for us, the Philippian letter. I want to read for us now the first 11 verses of this precious letter. Page 1229 in your pew Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains for defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Of all the letters that Paul penned, none, not a single letter that he has written is more exuberant and filled with joy than the letter to the Philippians. It is interesting at the very beginning how some of the words that he does and does not put in are very instrumental in helping us to understand that. In your pew Bibles, if you just even turn over a couple pages, you'll see the letter he penned to the Colossians. Note the difference between the very first verse. In Colossians, he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. It is very likely that Timothy was the person who helped Paul actually pen most of these letters. Paul, who could not see well, who maybe even struggled being able to see the very letters that he wrote, likely had somebody else, and many feel it was Timothy, who actually did the writing as Paul would dictate that. But note the difference. What's the first difference you see? There are really two. The first difference is the very first words that Paul talks about is he declares his apostleship to the Colossians. His stating, it's like saying, this is my badge, or this is my authority under which I write. I am an apostle. And what does it take to be an apostle? It is a person who has seen the risen Christ and who has been sent particularly by Christ to proclaim the good news. That is Paul's authority badge. But note in chapter 1 of Philippians, no word apostle. And in fact, it says Paul and Timothy. You see, Timothy was not an apostle. He had not seen the resurrected Christ. And so in Colossians, those are separated. Paul, apostle, and Timothy. In Philippians, it's Paul and Timothy. So the question, why does he start differently? I think you'll see that as we go through the book of Philippians, Philippians is what some have called is a friendship letter. A letter not of challenge. It is not one where Paul's going to have to assert his authority and say, you need to get this theology straight, or you need to get this part of your life on track. And I point to my badge and say, this is the will of God. No, this letter to the Philippians, and that's why I felt it was so good that we would read this now, is a letter on equals. Paul and Timothy being together in ministry, walking hand in hand with the brothers and sisters in Philippi. It made me think of our mission and life groups. We are a people of God who live life together. And when we do, we share joys and our burdens. The letter to the Philippians is one of deep encouragement and love. He doesn't have to point to his badge. Then that very next word in the NIV, it says the word servants. The original is better translated slave, but because the word slave in our American context comes with all kinds of racial baggage, they've chosen likely not to use that word. But Paul recognizes from the beginning what it is to acknowledge that Jesus is Christ, the anointed one. And that means you become a slave. And the problem is, all we think about is how we see and understand slaves. In that context, a slave was one who was underneath the rule of a master and was obligated to follow after the master's will. And Paul and Timothy say, that's who I am. I'm a slave. I am beholden to Christ. And Christ is my guide, my master, and Lord. And we'll say so much more about this as we go on through our study. The next word in the Philippians, it says, to all the saints. The sad reality is that the word saints in our modern understanding often equals those who have risen the ranks in the church to be then given sainthood. Note how Paul uses that word. To all the saints, you are a saint. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, and we don't have time to go there today, but you can write it in your notes, talks about God's people being the holy people, the saint people, the gathered people. And that's what Paul is saying. You're saints. You are holy. You're consecrated. You're special. You are in a relationship with the God of the universe. You're saints. Together with the overseers and deacons, one of the early words, elder and deacon, together with those, the leadership. And then the opening words. Again, hear Paul's love for this church. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Can you see him in that room writing and thinking about all the times that he experienced that love and joy from this dear group of people? Because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And we're going to pick this topic up more and more, but here's the question on that first part of the back of your outline. The word joy is hugely important for Paul. For him, Paul understands that joy is rooted in something far more than something that's tangible. Joy is deeper than that. And for him, joy comes in knowing that they are together on a mission. They're together being called as fellow saints of God. And he has this joy that cannot be taken away. Remember, he's writing this from an imprisoned state in a home far away from all his loved ones. Could you say that? I have joy in these circumstances. Paul did, because he has a deeper understanding of what it means to be filled with joy. He goes on in that very next verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ. So not only is there joy, but there's also this confidence, a confidence in knowing, as he would say in Romans, that God never gives up, never stops. God is always for you. And what a beautiful way to start a new year. A God who's saying to you, be confident that God will not let you go through trouble, through hardship, through nakedness, no matter what it is, God is holding on. And I said so often, though you cannot sometimes see behind the curtains of God's providence, what we do know is this: God who begins a work will not abandon the work that he has begun. I love the way this person wrote, the heartbeat of confidence is rooted in the knowledge that God always completes his work. So why can we have confidence? Well, Paul understood it and is sharing it with us today. He's not done with you yet. And God will carry it on until he calls you home. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. Tender words for an apostle. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. If you know the resurrected Christ has saved you, you share in the grace of God. That's what binds us together as a people of God. That's what binds us together with the people that we're with. That's why we serve together. That's why we love on each other. That's why we care for each other. Because we share in God's grace. And then finally, this prayer. It's a prayer that I'm going to challenge you to memorize with me. I've committed to, by the time we conclude on February 23, that I'm going to speak this to you for memory. I encourage you and challenge you to do it along with me. But not only just to do it, but to pray this prayer for maybe a person who is sitting next to you in the pew. Parents, can I encourage you to pray this prayer for your children? Grandparents, maybe this is a prayer you're praying for your children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's you're praying this prayer for somebody else in the congregation that needs to be prayed over, and then that you pray it for yourself. I pray, Paul says, as he's thinking about those people, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So that you may be able to discern what is best. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Praying for your child, I pray they can discern what is best. Praying it for yourself, God, help me to understand. What is your will for me this year? What are the things I must do? What are the things I must not do? Which direction must I go? God, I pray that you'll help me discern what is best. And that in doing that, that everything I do may be pure and blameless. filled with the fruit of righteousness. Just pack into all that the sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. Because all of our life is to give glory and praise to God. So who are you going to be praying for? And are you going to pray for yourself to that end? That we'd be a congregation who love God more today than we did yesterday. And that we love each other over the course of the year in more intentional and concrete ways. And that we would grow to know who our God is and the depth of his love for you. And so that's what we're going to do as we study this book together. That God, through his grace, would help our knowledge and depth of insight grow as we learn to love him more and to love each other better. I'm eager to study this with you. And I trust that you will study right along in your home devotions, in your times of just reflection. Maybe you'll take the bottom of that outline today and tuck it away. Put it maybe in your car. Maybe stick it in your wallet, in your purse, and you pull it out again and again and just pray those prayers. We're going to start by doing it now. You can pray that on your sheet or in your Bible. Those words I'll direct to you at the appropriate time to join me in prayer. Let us come to our God in prayer. Oh God, as we look to your word today, we think about Paul, how you raised him up. And through the gift of the Spirit, you gave him exactly the words to speak. So that today, here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, those words are impacting our life. But most importantly, Lord, we pray that our study of this beautiful letter would not simply be one for the mind, but help to engage our whole being. Because we want to know you more. We want to live for you better in this year to come. So to that end, O God, we pray this prayer. And would you join me? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Would you stand together?